We had a great conference, wonderful preaching, and great fellowship. And we had pretty good business sessions. For the most part, they voted like I did, so that means they were right. And so that was good. And amen. But it went very well. And so we're glad to be home, and appreciate you being here this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be studying today about how God revealed himself as holy. As all things, when you try to define something, it's not always easy to do it. When it comes to defining, for instance, what something tastes like, if it wasn't for chicken, I don't think we could describe anything. Does everything taste like chicken? Another, be hard, wouldn't it? But it's hard to define. And holiness is one of those words that is easy to say, but it's a very full concept. Has many, many assets or aspects that are not so easy to get our head around. But we're going to try today to at least broaden our understanding. Concept of holiness, because God is holy. And since he is, I'd like to know what that means. Amen. And so that's what we're attempting here to do today. Our focus thought is God stands as distinct as, and yet he calls willing individuals into relationship with him. From these individuals, or these believers, God demands holiness, and he grants his holiness to them. Our focus verse comes from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then Leviticus chapter 10 verse 17. Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering of the holy in the holy place, seeing it is the most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. And then Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am the Lord your God, ye therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then 1 Peter 1:15-17. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. All right, and so we're going to be studying today on that very subject about God is holy, revealed himself to us as holy. So the Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Holiness is more than our attempt to be morally correct. Although that's part of it, that's an aspect of it, one of its facets, but it's much more than that. People have tried to do that through the ages. That's how monasteries were founded. People, the Christians, had a desire to be morally good, and some of them felt like the only way they could do that is to live in isolation. So some of them then would live in caves apart from society, so they wouldn't see anything evil and they wouldn't hear anything evil, and thinking that if they could separate themselves from all evil, then maybe they could be morally perfect. Well, but that then denies our existence, because we're supposed to be the light of the world, right? So if we're hiding in a dark cave somewhere, where's the hope of the world? Where's our light? How can we fulfill our mission? Jesus said, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go hide in a cave somewhere so you can be perfect. You see, the focus is on self. And that's the basic problem, is when we focus on ourselves. And so that was not the answer. There was one fellow by the name of Simon Stylitus, who lived, and he sat up on a pole, literally, he was a pole dweller. There are many, many people that did that. But he set the record. Can you believe a man lived and made himself a platform on a pole and lived up there for 39 years? 39 years. That's a long time to sit on a pole. I mean, he'd let down a basket and people put food in it and he'd send it up and send the refuge down and didn't bathe up there. Didn't take a bath for 39 years. There were critters falling off of him. People consider those to be holy because he was a holy man. What was his idea? He's trying to be holy. That's not how you be holy, folks. That's not it. And that's not how we achieve holiness, but he tried. That was his idea of how a person can be holy. And, of course, it turned out really just to be a spectacle, didn't it? And then he became an object of derision, but also people thought he was holy, so he became something special in people's eyes, and that itself takes away from an aspect of holiness. Amen. And so he's trying to be holy, but that's not what holiness is. God said to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so our reason then for being holy, the proper motive is to be holy because He is. Holiness is one of those things that it's hard to judge our level of holiness. How do you judge holiness? How can you know? I'm afraid that one of the methods we use is we think we're better than somebody else. And that takes away from our level of holiness. Amen. And we see shortcomings in ourselves. And sometimes we say, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not like them. In other words, I'm not good, but I could be worse. And that's not holiness at all, is it? But it's a human aspect of this business. It's one of the things we do is we compare ourselves. And the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to do that. Amen. But it's one of the ways we do it. We try to achieve a level of holiness by comparing ourselves to other people, when we are to really compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're aiming for. If you're just trying to be as good as somebody else, some other human being, that's not good enough. Your goal has to be Jesus Himself. And He's the one that we're trying to be like. And if we can become like Him, then and we know that that's a big goal. We know that we'll never quite get there. But at least if we'll aim that high, even if we fall short, it'll be a lot better than aiming low. Isn't that right? If you aim low and you miss the target, then that's really bad. But at least if you aim for the Lord and you fall a little short of that, and you will, there's still hope, isn't there? Amen. You know, our holiness compared to His holiness is like a weak flashlight compared to the brilliance of the sun. We realize that we're not ever going to live up to that. But we try, and we should, and we must. I've always found this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12 to be an awesome verse. It said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now, it says, we can't be like that bunch. It's always comparing themselves with somebody else. Now, perhaps you've known somebody like that. Well, you know, at least I'm not like so-and-so. At least I don't do this. At least I don't do that. Well, is that good enough? Is that all you're aiming for? Is that the holiness that God expects? I don't think so. He expects more of us. you know, we're supposed to really be better and improve day by day. The longer we live for God, the better we should be, and the more like Him we should become. That's the object of this thing. Not to reach a place where we feel comfortable. Everybody say comfortable. Everybody say comfortable. Everybody say comfortable. And stop there. Right? Well, at least, you know, I'm comfortable. I'm in my comfort zone. I'm better than I used to be. Amen. And I excuse the rest of it. You know what's coming, right? Because that's just the way I am. Was that really good enough? No, it's not good enough, is it? If we still, and we do, and we always will, fall short. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, we don't use that as some people use that as an excuse. I've heard people quote that verse like, well, you know, we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Like that's an excuse. No, that's not an excuse. It's a fact, but it's not an excuse. It's not to be used as, well, there's, you know, I can just keep on because I'll never be perfect, so just accept me like I am. That's not good enough. He said, be holy as I am holy. And so that's our goal, is not to just somewhere reach a place and say, well, that's good enough. I'm as good as I want to be right now. Well, maybe we need you to be a little bit better. You ever think about that? It's not just about you. Amen. Maybe your kids need you to be a little better. Maybe your grandkids need you to be a little bit better. Amen. So let's don't stop short. Let's keep trying. Amen. Romans 5:2 said, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we do have faith in His grace. That's what's going to help us to be. So then we understand, first of all, we know that God is distinct. God is unique. There's not anybody else like Him. And that's why God is holy. The Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for holy, is kodesh. It means separate or apart. And it's something that is set aside. I guess an example. When I was growing up, I had Sunday clothes. Sunday clothes were the very best that I had. Mom would buy me new stuff, and that was my Sunday clothes. My everyday clothes were what used to be my Sunday clothes. But I had Sunday clothes, and that means I didn't play in my Sunday clothes. If I got caught playing my Sunday clothes, I got in trouble. Amen. I had to be Sunday because they were set apart. And so when I got home, as soon as I got home, the first thing that I was told to do was, now you go change your clothes because those are your Sunday clothes. See, because they were set aside for Sunday, because that was the best I had. And then, of course, I'd get on my everyday clothes, and my everyday clothes, I could just go out and play and get dirty and have fun. But my Sunday clothes were, well, they were set aside because they were special. Not because they were just newer, really. They were the same clothes, but they were just newer clothes because they were set aside for Sundays. You know what I'm talking about? Some people have dishes that are set aside. You know, on special days, on holidays, on Christmas or Thanksgiving, you know, you bring out the good stuff. And then the other days it's paper plates and styrofoam. But you got these special things that are set aside. That's the concept of holiness. Now, God is holy simply because by the very virtue of the fact that He's the Creator, that He is separate. There's not anybody else like Him because He's perfect. Amen. We are trying to save electricity, but I could probably turn this other light on for now. Yeah. Amen. Now that's better, isn't it? I was wondering about that light. It burned out and we replaced it. I thought, not again. Well, it's because we didn't turn it on. How about that? But God, by the very nature, is unique. He's set apart. He has no equal. He has no counterpart. He's different than everything that else exists. The Bible said that God is spirit. That's just what he is. Amen. God is eternal. There's nothing else that's eternal, just God. And he's unique in that. God has all power. God has all knowledge. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is all these things. And that's just what he is. And because he's God, he is unique. And he's holy. And so that's what the word's talking about in its broadest terms, is just set apart or set aside for something very special. Amen. Things that are set apart. There's a verse that mentions this in Ezekiel 22 and 26, I think, that clarifies somewhat. Ezekiel prophesying said, "Her priests have violated my laws and have profaned mine holy things. And they have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Now, the word profane here, in its simplest terms, simply means to treat something that is special as if it's ordinary. Something that's special if it's ordinary. I think one of the things that our present society has done is to do some of that. We have, you know, nothing is special anymore. It concerns me somewhat. I don't want to make a big deal out of this. Please don't anybody be uncomfortable by what I'm getting ready to say. But, you know, there was a time, especially ministry, if you were going to be ministering to people, you know, you're kind of expected to dress kind of like I am. This is the way it was. But now, you know, there's a lot of churches where they got jeans and t-shirts and tennis shoes, and that's just what they do. The reason I understand they're trying to connect with everybody and trying to get away from the stuffy image. I understand that. But at the same time, are we taking a little bit away from setting that bar just a little bit higher? That's kind of what I see is we're kind of in order to make people comfortable. And I understand the concept. I do. Matter of fact, if I'm not preaching, you probably won't see me dressed like this, unless I'm doing a wedding or a funeral or something, and because I like to be comfortable too. And plus, it's hard to work on a car, or paint a house like this, and not get messed up. And I do work whenever I'm out of this role. But I understand that you know, you want to connect with everybody, make everybody comfortable. I do. But there was just something, I think, kind of special about Sunday clothes, you know. It's kind of like giving God your best. It is. And I still kind of like that. That, Lord, you know, Sunday's a special day. I understand the concept of Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. I understand that. And we are not Sabbath worshipers. Sunday's called in the Bible, it's called the Lord's Day. That's the day he resurrected. It's called the Lord's Day. Traditionally, Sunday became the chief day of worship for the disciples for numbers of reasons. And so we're not Sabbath keepers. We don't keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday. There's groups that do, and that's their thing. But Paul taught us that we don't esteem one day above another day as far as worship's concerned. We worship God the same every day, and we should live the Christian life the same way every day. Isn't that right? So that's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. But I do think that there are certain things we want to set aside. And we've done that in the past as a society. Some of you remember we used to have what we'll call blue laws. And that means that on Sunday, you couldn't sell certain things. Certain stores didn't even open on Sunday. You could buy groceries, and you could buy gasoline for your car. But that's pretty much it, because Sundays were a special day. And so that was just a part of our society. It honored worship. And of course, we've fallen much away from that in the last 30 years or so. Our society's changed a lot. But this idea of holiness, setting something apart to make it special, and is a great concept. And that's what holiness is. So the things of God we set aside as being holy. We still consider the sanctuary to be a holy place. Amen. There are certain things that we don't do in here because this is a holy place. Amen. I don't think this is a place to bring your Big Mac and your French fries. This is a holy place. I was taught as a child that you didn't even chew gum in church. Of course, I've looked under a few pews and found out not everybody believed that, but... But that's what I was taught, and I've always believed that. Amen. That we treat this as holy, a holy place. Our kids, you know, behave in here. We this is a different place. You know, it's not a racetrack. And then I was taught that the platform's a holy place. That if you don't have business up there, you don't get up there. It's a holy place. Remember being taught that kind of thing in the ancient past? Amen. That if you're, you know, if you're the instruments, you don't play, get on instruments unless they're yours. Amen. Or you have permission to be there and you have the skill to play. Now, I understand we want to learn how to play. But this is still a holy place up here. It's set aside for something special. I know it's just, this is made out of wood. It's real pretty. But it's, you know, it's wood. I understand that. But what makes it holy is not because of what it's made out of. It's because of its purpose. It's just like you and me. We're not special because we're made out of flesh and blood. We're special because God said, you're not common. I'm going to set you apart. And so when we become a Christian, that means God puts us in a special category. Not because of anything about us, but because of Him. It's our relationship. Everybody say relationship. There's the key word right there. Our relationship. That's what makes us holy. Now, we're not holy because of the things we don't do. You're not holy because you don't smoke or you don't chew or you don't run with those that do. That doesn't make you holy. You're not holy because the length of your garment or your hair. You're not holy because of that. You do that because you are holy, but that doesn't make you holy. Those are just reflections of what you do because of your relationship. Isn't that right? Because of your relationship, there are certain things you do and certain things you don't do. In the United States, we don't have royalty, and I like that. I love our government and the fact that everybody's supposed to be equal. I like that. I like the fact that we don't have a king. We don't have a queen. We're not raised that way. We live in a society that we don't have royalty. We elect a president, and he's just like us. Amen. He wears shoes and clothes and everything, and we don't expect. We know he's a human being. We don't think he's special, other than honoring the office that he's in. I think we should still do that. Honor the office that he's in, but we understand he's just a human being. So royalty is not a part of our understanding. But if you are a royal, and other countries have this, if you're a royal, you're not like other people. And you can't be like other people. There are things you don't do because you're royalty. Now, we're royalty in the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that we're kings and priests. Amen. So there's a standard of living goes up for us. When you say, I'm a Christian, I'm telling you, all of a sudden that puts you on a whole different plane and in a realm of expectations that are not the same as other people. Amen. I read about a guy one time. There were a couple of boys out just tearing down crops and running through and stomping down plants and all of a sudden a pickup pulled up and a man got out of that pickup truck and he went out there and he laid a hold of one of those boys and he got his belt and he started waylaying him. I mean, he gave him a serious whipping. You know what a whipping is, right? He gave him a whipping. Or maybe it was a whooping even. That's worse when you get a whooping. Now, whipping's one thing, but a whooping's something else. How he got a whooping. And the other boy just ran off and hid. And when it was all over, the little boy is, you know, he's trying to dry his tears, and he's still sniffing a little bit. And his friend comes out, and he says, I'll tell you what. He said, I wouldn't let anybody do me like that. And the little boy that got the whooping, he said, look around you. He said, you see all this right here? As far as you can see, all these fields and all these crops. He said, one of these days, he said, this is going to be mine. Because, see, that's my daddy right there. And this is going to be mine. Now, he didn't whoop you because this is not yours. This don't have anything to do with you. But because of who I am, this is all going to be mine. So you see, he was held to a higher standard of conduct because of who he is. And a Christian, you're held to a higher standard because of who you are. That verse in Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm, Shepherd's Psalm, David said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, because of who I am, I don't just represent myself. By the very fact that I'm a Christian, I represent Jesus Christ. And I represent him everywhere I go. And I represent him in everything I do. And I represent him in everything I say. You understand? So my speech has to reflect him, and my conduct has to reflect him. That's what holiness is. Because he set me aside. My relationship with God defines who I am. So that's what makes me different than other people. The vessels of the tabernacle were set apart. The candlestick. Remember the golden candlestick and the golden laver or the brazen laver. And there was a golden table of shewbread, and there was a golden yes, there was. the incense, there you go, and table where they offered the incense. And so there were golden vessels, and these were all in the holy place, and they were set aside. I mean, only the priests that did special service, they were the only ones that even got to go in there. Most of Israel never got to go in there. And some priests never got to go in there. You had to be a certain order before you ever got to go in the holy place. And the high priest was the only one that ever got to go in the Holy of Holies. There were things that were set aside, things that were set apart. Now, we as Christians are set apart as vessels of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? He sets us apart. So, we have been called into higher things, and we've been called to better things. So we can't just be like everybody else, and we can't just do like everybody else because we've been set apart. Now, we're not perfect. We all know that. Amen. We read in the Scripture such things. Now, I want to point something out here to you because somebody might bring this up to you someday, and you might need to know how to explain it. Genesis chapter 38, verse 21, speaks of female harlots as holy women. And 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 7 speaks of male temple prostitutes as holy men. Now, how can that be? Here's the explanation. They're called holy because they were separated to their gods, not the God. Their gods. And because they were separated to their gods, the very word separation or set apart to their gods, that was in the manner of being separated to those gods, that was not God's holiness standard. That was their God's standard. There's a lot of difference in there. You know, what the world calls holy or being set apart is one thing. If you are, or, you know, whatever group you may choose to associate with, you know, you set yourself apart to the standards. If you want to be part of the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club, you set apart to that, and because of your apartness in that level, by their standard, you're set apart or holy. But we're not a part of that group. We're part of a higher order, Jesus Christ. So our holiness is according to his standard. Each group, if you're going to be part of that, even your job, every job has certain requirements in order for you to stay on that job. And if you don't perform up to that standard, you're going to get fired, unless you have a strong union. Well, that was supposed to be funny, but I see you took it real serious here. But anyway, you understand we have standards, right? And that's a good thing. Standards are not bad. You know, when I go to the gasoline station and I start putting that some of that $3.60 gasoline in my tank, I want a standard. I want it to be a gallon. And there's got to be a standard for a gallon. I don't want it. Well, that's my idea of a gallon. None of that won't do. I want the whole 128 fluid ounces. That's the gallon I'm looking for. I don't want 127. I don't want 126. I want 128. That's what it's got to be. Because that's the standard, right? So people that say they don't like standards are not telling you the truth. They do like standards. Amen. And if I get an ounce of gold, which I don't have any, but if I did, you know, the interesting thing, you know, gold is not measured in 16 ounces, right? It's 12 ounces. 12 ounces is, of course, I'd like to buy the 16 ounce gold price for the same price as the 12, but I won't get that because the standard's 12 ounces. And a troy ounce, that's what they call it. And so we have standards that we go by, and every area has its standards. Business has its standards, and rebel groups. You say, "Well, Mom, we're rebels. We don't have any rules." Yes, you do. In order to be a rebel, you've got to have certain standards. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't be a rebel and have somebody else's standards. The very fact that you're a rebel means you've got a different set of standards. But everybody's got them. Everybody does. And so, but holiness, when we're talking about holiness to God, we're trying to rise to the highest standard. Trying to be like He wants us to be. And that's a big goal, folks. You're going to spend your whole life chasing after that, and you're never going to quite get there. But we got to keep trying, don't we? We can't just make excuses. Amen. I really do want to try my very best to be more like Him. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 mentions this. The prophet said, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And yet, Proverbs 15:3 said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So Habakkuk says, the Lord, His eyes are so pure that He can't behold evil. And then in the Proverbs, Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord look at everything. In every place they see the good and the evil." So how do we reconcile those seemingly conflicting verses? Well, Habakkuk is addressing God in His transcendence, that God indeed is higher. He's above everything. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely perfect. That's our standard. And we got a long way to go to get there. But then Proverbs chapter 15 is talking about God's immanence, or God's inclusion, or God's intrinsic nature, that He's part of everything. And so In His transcendence, God is above everything. But in God's inclusion, He's a part. So God does see the good and the bad. And yet in His nature, He transcends that. He's not a part of it, but He does see it and behold it. And so God is not... what's the statement that we use? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. So see, we're transcendent in the fact that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You can take a bottle with the lid on it, and you can put it in some vile object. So the bottle will be in the object, but the object's not in the bottle. You see, it's inside, but there's nothing bad inside of it. It just happens to be in something that's not wholesome or good. Now you take the lid off, and then the bottle's in the water, or bottle's in the bad influence, and the bad influence gets in the bottle. But as long as you keep the lid on, it don't get in. So that's how we're in the world, but not of the world. We're in it, and it's around us, and in that sense, in some degree, affects us, but we don't let it on the inside of us. And so that's how God is transcendent. He knows everything that's going on. He sees what's going on, but it's not a part of him because he's above that. And yet, he sees what's going on. He knows what's going on, and he will judge what's going on. So God in his holiness then is transcendent. And then for our part, and this is the wonderful thing, is that God grants holiness. The application of God's blood makes us holy, and the Bible says that we are partakers of his divine nature. There's something very interesting in the Levitical letter talking about the priest. When the priests were doing their business in the tabernacle, if they got some of the blood of a sacrifice on that garment became a holy garment. Not because, I mean, just regular old cloth. What made it holy? The blood of the sacrifice made it holy. That's what made it holy, was the blood of the sacrifice. So it's the same with us. We're not holy in ourselves, in our human form or in our human intellect, but we're holy because the blood makes us holy. The blood of his sacrifice makes us holy. We've explained this before, but I'd like to mention it again here this morning. You know, when they brought those sacrifices to the temple, and they'd bring the lambs and the bullocks, and they'd bring them in, and they would offer them to the priest. You know what the priest's job was? He could not inspect the sinner. He could not. He couldn't look at the sinner and say, "You're not worthy to be here." All he could do was look at the sacrifice. And if the sacrifice was pure, then he could not refuse the sinner because of the sacrifice. So he wasn't made pure in himself. He was made pure by his sacrifice. He was made acceptable because of his sacrifice. And so when we come in Jesus Christ, then that's what makes us acceptable to God, our sacrifice. Not us, but his blood, his sacrifice, makes us acceptable in the sight of God. And that's what our holiness is. So see, our holiness is not by our effort, but because God grants us his holiness. God grants us his holiness. Let me just take this a little step further. When your child disobeys, or your grandchild, they're being disobedient and little rascals. You know, others are brats, yours are not. Why? Because they're yours. All other people see is their behavior. That's all they see. But you see more than their behavior, because you see, oh, but that's my child, and I know the goodness that's in them. So I know something you don't know. I see them through different eyes than you see them, because of our relationship. And so our relationship with God allows God to see us differently than he sees others. When he puts you into a relationship and he imparts to you his holiness, then that puts you in a different realm. Now, may I also say that also makes you, you have greater obligation. You have greater expectations. There's more expected of you because you say, and you are, by relationship, a child of God. So that holds you to a much higher standard. You can't just say what you want to say and be what you want to be and act like you want to act, because you're a child of God. Your relationship changes you. Does that make sense to anybody? Amen. That's how it's supposed to be. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 said, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So then, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption come to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we get that. Amen. And when you come to the Lord, all these things come into your life and they change. And as you pursue them, they grow and they're amplified. Isn't that right? Supposed to be. We're supposed to keep growing in the Lord and keep growing in the Lord and keep growing in the Lord. Things are not supposed to be easier. Don't you think it should be easier by now? But it's not. Well, it's not supposed to be. Because you're on an incline. You keep climbing higher and doing better, and more is expected of you. And we do the same thing, don't we? We expect more out of people. We expect different standard out of older people than we do younger people. Or at least we should. And we should not expect the same thing out of kids and teenagers as we do out of ourselves. We ought to cut them a little bit of slack, don't you think? They don't have the same judgment you have. I'm not saying that we need to lower the standard and just let them do what they want to do. No, we got to hold them to a standard. But at the same time, have mercy and compassion because, you know, they don't have the judgment you have yet. And I don't mean this derogatorily, but they're not developed completely yet. Their brain and their emotions are not developed yet. That doesn't happen until sometime in your 20s. Some people in their 80s. No. but physically, we're still in a process. Until in our 20s, we you know, after that, you really don't have much excuse. You've got as much as you're ever going to get to work with. So you got to work with what you got from that point on. Amen. Amen. And but we do have, because of our relationship with God, it calls us to a place and a higher place. But God expects things of us, and He imparts to us His holiness. If we're not careful, and this is a danger, we can think that our efforts make us holy. And that's pride. And that's destructive. That's what happened to the Jews, wasn't it? They saw themselves as a separate people, and they were separate. But they saw, they made that a thing of pride rather than the object of their humility. The fact that God has separated us unto Himself, that should humble us. And we should think, how can somebody like me be separated by something as wonderful and beautiful and pure and perfect as He is? See, it should humble us, and it should challenge us, and it should motivate us. But if we're not careful, then pridefully we can say, I must really be special. Because Jesus selected me. No, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about Him, not you. And so, through our efforts, here's the thing, and this is the danger of setting our standard however we set it. If we define holiness, please don't misunderstand me. We do have some standards that we set, because somebody has to set a standard somewhere. But if we're not careful and we think, well, you know, I've learned just how to wear the right clothes and just how to wear my hair the right way, and I've learned the words to use and not to use, and I've learned, and I'm in church as much as I'm supposed to be in church, and I've learned the songs, and I've learned when to say amen, And I've learned all of that, so then I must be holy. That's not what holiness is. Now, those things we ought to do, but that's not what holiness is. You can do all of that and still not be holy. Because our holiness is not something we attain by our efforts. It's something that He gives us by His grace. We obtain holiness as we pursue Him. And the more like Him we become, that's where our holiness comes from. And so it all comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we attain holiness, is to strive daily to think like He thinks, to act like He acts, to speak like He speaks, to live as He is. That's how our holiness is obtained, in our pursuit of God, not in our pursuit of a human standard. That's the basis. I mean, that's just the bottom line. All of that. That's just a part of how we identify, really, and represent the body. Beyond that, our holiness is in pursuing Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that we can pursue the holiness of God without it affecting our human relationships and our human standards. And I've used this illustration in the past, but it says it so very well. Allow me to use it again. There was a pastor that was trying to get across the importance of church standards, and he was running into a little bit of problem because people were saying, well, it doesn't matter what you're like on the outside, it only matters what you're like inside. And I've heard that argument a lot. You know, it doesn't matter what you're like on the outside. And so the pastor didn't argue with them. But the next service, in the middle of his sermon, he pulled a Budweiser can out from under the pulpit and started drinking. And people rose to their feet. They were angry. And they were shocked. And they were upset. And they said, Pastor, how could you do that right in the middle of the church service? And he said, do what? They said, drink beer in the house of God. He said, I'm not drinking beer. He said, this is water. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. It only matters what's inside, right? And all of a sudden, it did matter what was on the outside. Because the way people can determine a little bit of what's on the inside is what they see on the outside. And so if what we say is inside conflicts with what's on the outside, causes problems. Isn't that right? And so people expect a certain amount of separation on the outside to go with what's on the inside. And that's just true. And now, that said, let me also say this. That it's good also that if we'll have a little patience with people as they're coming along here. All right? Have a little patience with people. Don't hammer people. Just let them come along. Let them learn. And they will. If you just have a little patience. Amen. Tell you two things happen to people when they come to church. Holy Ghost convictions and services. The Holy Ghost talks. Anybody believe the Holy Ghost talks to people? Has He ever talked to you? He talks to everybody. Now, one of two things will happen. People will either listen to that and they will change, or they'll get so uncomfortable, not because of you running them off and talking to them. You really can't help the situation much yourself other than being an example to them. But the Holy Ghost will keep calling them to that standard. And they'll get so, if they don't comply, they'll get so frustrated, they'll seek somewhere that has a lower standard. Because they get so uncomfortable with conviction But they're more interested in being comfortable than they are being holy. So they'll seek a place where they can be comfortable rather than becoming holy. So that's why we don't get to keep everybody. Some people will never rise to the standard of holiness. They want to be comfortable. And so the Holy Ghost helps people to rise to that standard. God demands holiness. It's not a suggestion. He demands it. Everybody say, God demands holiness. You see, it's not something that is optional. 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So he says, come out. He calls us to separation, doesn't he? He calls us to holiness. He said, be holy because I am holy. So the Lord calls us to this. It's not something that is optional. It's not something we can do if we want to and reject if we don't want to. You read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. There's a lot of things in there that we don't understand, such as they were required to put a fringe around the bottom of their robe. That represented mercy. They were to refrain from trimming their beards, and now we shave them off. They were determined not to wear mixed clothing or mixed cloth. You couldn't have, of course, in today's time, we have cloth they didn't have, but you couldn't have, you know, a cotton and a different fabric. It had to be one fabric. They couldn't eat a young goat that had been boiled in its mother's milk. They couldn't. There were a lot of things. They couldn't plow with an oxen and a donkey. There were certain things they just didn't mix. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong. We know that. I mean, probably the clothes I'm wearing is mixed fabrics. I don't know what it's made out of, but it's made of probably mixed. It's probably not all one. That shirt, you know, it's 40% cotton and 60% polyester. Whatever. One of those has some kind of a characteristic that makes it a better cloth. So, but they couldn't do that. Why? Because God said they couldn't. And because he said they couldn't, he held them to that standard. If you want to be Jewish, this is what you do. This is how you live. Simply because he said that. Now, everybody else could do that, but they couldn't do that because that was God's standard. It's the principle here, and we don't have to do those things because we're not Jewish. And because we're not under the law, he fulfilled the law. But all those things were written to show us the principle of separation. God is saying, if you want to be like me and serve me and be my people, this is what you do. Now, after the church age in the day of Pentecost, then that's not how we prove we're Christians. As a Christian, we have a higher calling. You don't just not do those things, but you're called to a higher standard than that. And you and I are called to something much greater than they were called to. Amen. And so God then demands us to be even better than that. The Old Testament law, he said you're not to commit adultery. The new commandment, he said, you're not even to lust after somebody else. So he raises the standard even higher for the church. So there's more expected of us, not less, but more, because we have more. And God also rewards holiness. He doesn't just demand it, but he rewards it. And here's the great thing. Holiness itself, and I'm going to, those are great verses, and I wish I had time to get into them, but I've squandered a lot of time and I need to finish up here. Amen. Holiness and living is a healing balm that helps repair the damage of sin, restores the relationship with God. And so here's the beautiful thing. Holiness has healing built into it. As you pursue holiness, it makes you whole. It makes you better. Amen. Holiness brings peace of mind. Amen. Holiness brings stronger character. Holiness just brings you a higher standard of living. Holiness just simply makes you a better person. So the very fact that we are pursuing holiness and not doing that as because the church requires it, and not doing that so we can be better than somebody else, but we're pursuing it because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes us better. You understand? That in that pursuit, it makes us a better person. Not because we're better than somebody and say, huh, well, I'm so glad I'm not like that anymore. Well, that's not the point. Amen. The point is I'm just trying to please Him. And I found something very interesting in this lesson I don't suppose I've ever quite thought of before. You know, a lot of times, and I think I've done this, and I guess it's in the Scripture as well, but I think there's a better relationship. Oftentimes, our relationship we see as He's our Father and we're His child. And that is one relationship we have with God. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. This is a different relationship. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." So you see what the Lord's saying in the New Testament. It's not a parent-child relationship, but it's a husband-wife relationship. That's a whole different relationship, isn't it? That brings us to a new level of maturity and expectation. Amen. The relationship of a parent with a child is a great relationship, but the relationship of a husband and a wife, that's a whole different relationship. And the Lord is saying, my relationship with you is not just a parent with a child, but it's like the husband with his wife. And there is no closer relationship in the world than a husband-wife relationship. That is the very closest bond that a human being will experience. That's why the Bible says that the two become one flesh. There's no closer bond in the world than a husband and wife. It is the closest human bond there is. And as has been said, it can be the closest thing to heaven or the closest thing to hell that you'll live in the world. The relationship with husband and wife. And the Lord says, that's what our relationship is like. As a man, what I do reflects on my wife. What my wife does reflects on me. Isn't that right? Because we're one. We're one. It's just a fact. I mean, if my wife's having a bad day, my day's not going to be rosy either. Or if I'm having a bad day, it's going to affect her day too. Isn't that right? Sure it is. Because we're one. We're one. And we're that close together. We're that intertwined. Same thing with the Lord. What you do affects Him. What He does affects you. Because He chose to make Himself one with you. And so, you see why we're called to holiness? What makes a husband-wife relationship a good relationship? There's one operational word. Love. That's why He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's what makes it work. Now, husband, when you get married and you take your wife home, you don't lay out and give her a book of rules and say, "Now this is what I want." You obey everything in this book, we'll be all right. Huh? Now wouldn't you ladies love a relationship like that? I mean, he's got the temperature, he wants his food, exactly how he wants his eggs, which side he wants his bread buttered on. I mean, he's got it all lined out. And if you'll do everything in that book, you'll have a great relationship. Everything will be all right from that day on. Oh, no, it's not. She's going to throw that book in your face. And that's the beginning of the turmoil in your relationship right there. Because you tried to base it on something different than love. But if you love your wife and you show that love to your wife, then because of your love, she wants to rise to your expectations. And as a husband, wife, your nagging will never get him there. You can rag on him and say things to him and say things about him and gossip about him and tell people how bad he is, and you'll never get there. The only way you'll make him the man you want him to be is to love him so much that he'll rise to your expectations. You understand the difference? So this is what holiness is. Because God loves us so much, if we'll love God in like manner, we'll rise to his expectations. Not because of the rules and regulations, although that is required, but that's not the base. He didn't just give us a book of rules. He gave us the Holy Ghost. And through that love relationship, he wants us to continue to rise in our relationship until we become one with him. That's the goal of holiness. That's what it's all about. Amen. All right, so I'm going to hush. I'm not through, but I'll stop. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together, shall we? Why don't we stand together, and why don't you just walk around a little bit and shake some hands, give away some big smiles and some how do you do's and glad to have yous, and God bless you.
We come to pray.